say, God, that belongs to me. That really is mine. I was looking at an Andrew Womack DVD recently, and Andrew was preaching on receiving from God. But we've got to understand, you know, in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, it says, by his stripes we are healed. Prophetically speaking of Jesus coming. And then 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, it says, by his stripes you were healed. There's an ownership factor there. There's a belonging to me factor there. And my body has to conform to the image of God. I was listening to Dan Muller a little while back again. And Dan Muller was running, jogging. And as he ran, he twisted his knee, and his knee completely wouldn't hold him up. It was like, ah. And he said, he stood there and he said, body, I'm not finished with you yet. My life has a lot more to do and accomplish. Knee, you get back in the line in Jesus' name. Be strengthened and strong and be healed. It belongs to me. And he started jogging. And he said within 4 or 5 minutes of just going along jogging, it completely went back to fully strong, healed and whole. Now that's an amazing scenario. But what we've got to understand is the empowerment of God in our lives is there to not just for our body to function correctly as it should, but to be healed when it gets out of order. It's to be corrected when it gets back out of line with the things of the Spirit. So kids, you're free to go now. And get them blessed up there and away they go. So I'm going to finish off a little bit on where I was a couple of weeks ago with the spirit versus the flesh. And I think it's so important for us to actually realize, recognize and understand as well that as much as we're barraged in our flesh with things that want to challenge our salvation, our healing is challenged as well. Our physical well-being gets challenged as well. We've all been there. And a couple of us here today are still fighting things in our body that we need and standing for believing and full restoration in. The whole thing is the stand is stand. Doesn't mean cave in and give up. It's stand. And I said this, I think, last week or the week before. You know, when Jesus went up, and it says this in the book of Acts, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, was seated at the right hand of the Father, and the King James says it this way, henceforth expecting until his enemies are made his footstool. So in other words, he said, job's done. Dad, done the work. All good. And Dad's at the throne. All good. We'll sit here and wait for the church to finish the job. And he hasn't stopped expecting. He hasn't given up. He hasn't looked at the generations of the church over the years that have gone through all sorts of traumas and ups and downs and deceptions and man-made nonsense. He has sat there saying, it's on the way. It's on the way. We need to be like that with anything and everything God has promised us in our lives. I'm expecting God will fulfill his promises. God cannot lie. So what if we've got to stop and think. The minute we start to doubt God, we're saying, God, I'm not sure you're telling me the truth. Ooh, that's a lack of faith, really. But anyway, let's have a look at a couple of things. I did say this. I brought out Galatians 5:17 previously, where I talked about the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are actually contrary one to the other. So we got that up there, Mash, on the page one, sorry. The contrariness of the flesh to the spirit, they're just opposing forces that are not in agreement. You know, we've met people that are, we say, oh, you're just contrary. We don't use that word much these days, do we? You know, people used to use that a lot when I was a kid. Stop being so contrary. In other words, stop opposing me or disagreeing with me or whatever have you. But the Bible says these are actually forces that cannot get into agreement. The flesh and the spirit are in areas that don't want to agree with each other. Therefore, there has to be some form of medium that brings them out. But let's have a look at some of the things that if we have a negative aspect on things or a negative form in our life, what are we doing? And if we've got these aspects and what they oppose, we've got to wake up to ourselves that we can't allow them to continue in our life. Negative speaking, what does that nullify and oppose in our life? The promises of God's word and God's word. Man, I have had to correct myself so many times on negative speaking. And my dear wife, whenever I said something, you know, slightly offbeat, and she says, well, if that's what you believe, I agree with every word of it. Get behind me, woman. Just, I would have to stop and think, hang on a minute, what did I just say? That is so wrong. That is against what God promises. And she says, now, do you want me to agree with that or agree with God's word in your life? You know, and we're there to check each other and bring each other into balance on things. And it's so good to have that in your life. And it's important to have people in your life that will speak into your life. And this is where the church should be functional and active constantly. And not just allowing all sorts of trash to come out of our mouths and release it into our life. Because that's where it goes when it does happen. We have to then just, hang on, that is not what God's promised. I correct that in the name of Jesus. I nullify those words. And I believe God's word that says. We can't have things that are coming out of our mouth that are opposing God's word and expecting God to operate in our lives the way he needs to and wants to. Fear opposes faith. You know? And you know, we got some of these silly sayings, you know, and people say to you, yeah, well, is that right? And you say, yeah, I'm afraid so. What are you afraid of? No, that's a stupid comment. I'm not afraid of nothing. I'm not afraid so at all. I will agree if there's a situation that needs, you know, that's factual or actual, but using that terminology is really silly. Don't allow fear and being afraid of anything to dominate, because fear opposes faith. It will help, it'll stop you from walking in faith. Anxiety. You know, Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then forget the package. God, here's the situation. I can't handle it. I need your help and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And let the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So anxiety actually will neutralize the work of faith in of peace in your life. Stress will take away your joy. Worry, again, will delete faith. Worry and anxiety are similar. Cares will take away the trust in God. Cares of this world actually then begin to overwhelm us, and we lose the capacity to trust in God, or we forget to, or we walk away from it in other things. Unforgiveness. Well, we need God's favor in our life, but we can't walk around not showing favor to others in the same way. Jesus said this, you know, if you forgive not your brother his trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And so we've got people that we're holding resentment and grudges against and all that sort of thing. We've just got to say, hang on, Lord, I forgive. I don't want your forgiveness to be thwarted in my life in any way, shape or form. So this is why repentance is important. Whenever we do make a mistake, we come to God in repentance. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. But we've got to take the step and the action and make sure we keep that line of communication open to heaven. Bitterness. This is a sad one, bitterness. How many people I know that have bitter streaks in their life have ended up with all sorts of debilitating diseases, and it's taken them out sometimes. You know, there can be traumas in our life. And I remember a situation where a divorce scenario happened and the wife got so bitter. And from that bitterness, within 6 months, she had cancer. Within another 6 months, she was gone. Now, we tried to, just talk to her and pray with her. She kept saying, "Oh, ask God to heal the cancer." I'm saying, "Forgive your husband." "I never forgive him." You're just cutting out God's grace in your life. Cutting it out. We've got to be cautious with these things. Resentment will cut out God's mercy or oppose mercy. Indifference will actually counteract love. Because indifference really is I don't care anyway. So then indifference will stop the love of God working in our lives. And it'll stop us being an expression of all of these things to others. And this is where the flesh needs to be brought in under control in so many areas. Because if any of these things in our lives become just blasé about them, what we find is the expression of Christ in our life is depleted. And that's not what we're wanting. That's not what God intended for his church. That's not what God planned for his people. He said, "I want you to reveal me to the world. You're a light to the world. You're a city set on a hill. You need to be an attraction to men and women." And so with that, we need to ensure that our lives are guarded against things that could thwart the attraction of God. So these things are I've just covered a few. There's so many others. In Romans 5:7, it says, "The carnal mind, the self-indulgent, self-gratifying mind, is actually at enmity against God." So there's another negative aspect opposing. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Wow. That's what that verse actually says. Have I lost battery? No, all good. So our natural mind turns away from the laws of God, and it can't even be subject to that law if it's focused on anything and everything to feed, gratify, and live for itself. James 4:4 says, "Friendship with the world is enmity against God." We're going to have a whole focus on everything the world can do for me? Well, that's not really good. Let's see what else is happening. Let's get the best of the best and do this and do that. I'm not sure that that's really a good idea. I want God as my friend. I want God as my buddy. I want God as my Lord, and I want God active in my life in so many ways. And I don't want my attraction to the things of this world to thwart anything of God in my life. It's so important. But we just got to be guarded on that area. The world has been given to us for us to live in. God's provided for us. There are things that we need to get involved in, where we work and we play our sports or whatever. But we've got to draw the line when it comes to whether it's going to keep us from the things of God. And I love that, because God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So we've got to make sure it's not just life. We've got to have the life and the godliness in perspective in our whole framework. Well, I'm saying this for a reason. Walking in the flesh and our own self-sufficiency will actually cut us out from being fully dependent on God. And this is where I've said it before. Eve's sin wasn't eating the apple and disobeying God. Eve's sin was listening to Satan, who said, "If you eat this apple, you know you're going to be just like him. And then you won't need him anymore." Independence was the original sin. From that independence, the sin nature developed. That's where it came from. So we've got to make sure the independence life doesn't keep us from God and the things of God. I want to look at something here quickly. A lot of people have understanding or knowledge of these scriptures, but I want to put something into perspective that teaches us how to do things. Galatians 5:24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Man, that's a big, bold statement. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. That's a pretty intense action. Paul said, I die daily. So in other words, I wake up every morning and I find my flesh is still there. And he explained that in Romans. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. But killing off the flesh and its passions and desires is not just a one-off event. Being baptized is a relative point for us to go back into. Yes, I was baptized into Christ. This body of sin is no longer going to govern me anymore. I'm in Christ. I'm putting on Christ. And we walk in a baptized life. And that's where we can crucify the flesh. That's where we can die daily and put ourselves into a position of our lives being fully subjected to the things of God. So its passions and affections and its lust and all those things are put under control, and we do not allow them to continue to control us, and we don't allow them to be the governing factor. Quite often the lack of wisdom and knowledge in doing things ensnares us. We might do things that we think are right to do and whatever have you, but we haven't sought God on it. So we go ahead and we do things, and all of a sudden we find ourselves barraged with other things that are tying us down or that are bringing us down. That's walking in a lack of wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I think we need to ask God a lot more for his wisdom in things and decisions we're making before we go full on like a bull at a gate at things. And I've done that so many times over and over. You know, you get someone will say to me, oh, this would be a good idea. Yeah, let's do it. And next thing, everything just turns into a disaster and you have to backtrack, or you've done things you can't undo. Lack of wisdom and knowledge of those things, just really, we need to take that into consideration. And the same with the things of God. In a lack of wisdom sometimes and a lack of knowledge of God's word, we're just walking blind. It's important to really take it as it stands in God's word. I'll cover that in a second. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision to fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's an amazing scripture. Put on the Lord Jesus. Is that God's nature? Because if it is, the provisions for the desires of the flesh will be counteracted and gone. If we make our stand in the provisions of the flesh, and then we go, Lord, bless this, do that. No, it's back to front. So many times people do that. They think it's the right thing to do and then say, God, help me with this, bless me with this. And God's going, whoa, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't want to be displeased. I'm backing off out of this one. And so we really have to get things in its right perspective and the right way around if we want God's sanction and God's blessing on the things we're doing. And so if we put on Christ first, that makes no provision for the flesh to take control and fulfill its own desires. And in Galatians 4:16, Paul says, this is my advice and directive. Or he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so the focus is not in trying to correct the situation or correct our lives. And that's what I thought as a kid. Every time I got preached at, it was always, I've got to change and do and da, 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 da. But if I walked in the Spirit, everything else falls off. So what I want to look at here is those areas that are underlined. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. But how do we do that? We do that by putting on the Lord Jesus, which gives the flesh no capacity or authority. And then he comes down and he says, walk in the Spirit and you will not allow the flesh to be fulfilled with its desires. So the whole thing is quite an amazing picture in these three parts of the scriptures, in Galatians 5, Romans 13, and Galatians 4. The whole picture that Paul's painted there is absolutely amazing. It's not up to us to turn around and be self-correcting in everything that we are, say, and do, but it's putting on Christ. It's putting on his nature. It's allowing his nature to govern. It's walking in the directives of the Spirit of God. And all of the other areas come in under control. They fall into place. And it's like, you know, if you're trying to build a building, you don't start with the roof. You put the foundations down. Our foundation is Christ. The foundations in our life are getting a solid grounding in him and in his word, getting to know him. And that meeting last week on Sunday night, where the introduction to knowing God was so incredible. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, the last chapter there, you know, he said that you might know him. Know him. Talks about knowing him. I think that is just so important. Once we have put on Christ, obviously the thing is that we research in the word all about him. Lord, if I'm putting you on in my life, what is it about you that I need to adapt and adopt into my daily living? And I can't be anything else without the power of Jesus in my life. If I try to be a Christian by doing good works or trying to correct my misdemeanors and my faults and my mistakes, I will be more miserable than they were in the old covenant by trying to keep the law. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. Make sure you do this, make sure you do that. And like the Ten Commandments was only the beginning. There was something like 480 others, subsidiary things that they were totally compelled to do to comply with the law. It wasn't just that. The compliance was terrible. It's like our car laws in Australia. You know, you get a license to drive a car, then there's all these other laws that you didn't know about when you did your license test. You know, the license test covers the basics. Don't go through a red light and, you know, don't stop at children's crossings and give way here and do this. And you think, yeah, I got my ticket, I can drive a car. Then all of a sudden you find out there's so many, much more to it. Well, they did that in the old covenant, but in the new covenant of Christ, it's all freely you've received. It's free to us. It's God-given. And then his life in us takes over the old flesh nature. And we bring it into subjection. How did Paul say, I bring my body into subjection? Well, he didn't have to sort of, you know, put it in chains and shackles and say, right, body, you're not going to do what you want to do. No, he allowed the Spirit of Christ fully to govern and function. I love that. And so those areas there that we look at, you know, crucifying the flesh. Some people take hold of that and it's almost like a grit their teeth and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm trying to keep my body in subjection. But hey, we put on the Lord Jesus. What's his nature? Jesus, I need you. Come in, Lord. In this situation where my life needs your help, needs your grace, needs your mercy, needs all of you to allow me to walk and function in this situation, I'm open to that, Lord. Please come in. Be my wisdom. Be my knowledge. Be my strength. Wow. How good's that? We can walk in the provisions of God rather than the capacities of our own, or in our own capacities. And so if you read the rest of those other areas Paul was talking about in Galatians, how they tried to fulfill all of the laws and do things, and how they failed all the time. But he says, this I say, this is my advice and directive, just walk in the Spirit. And the areas of the flesh will not dominate and govern. We can't correct it ourselves, only God can do that. Next slide, please, Anthony. I love that. 1 John. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are pretty important areas that we have to understand. They're not of the Father, but they are of the world. So everything that this world is throwing at us, you need a better car. I hate watching ads on television because it's all about the newest, the latest, the greatest, the most intensive way of doing things, and the latest iPhones and things and everything that comes out. They are slamming everybody with, this is a bit better because of this, and this will do this for you, this will do that for you. It's not necessarily a must, if you know what I mean. Okay, there are some things that this world has just gone down the track of. Now we virtually can't live without a computer, and virtually all those sorts of things have started to take over. I don't know what would happen if we had a long-term power outage, because they have a power outage for an hour and all the supermarkets shut their doors. And it's like, we can't operate. You know, the banks are finished, everything. And the minute things go down, this world has become so dependent on technology that people have actually forgotten how to, you know, take things personally. I was in the shop the other day, and I bought a coffee, and something like, and I were there with a couple of coffees and whatever have you, and it came to X amount and so many cents. And so I said, oh, this will make it easier, and I gave the girl a $20 note with the odd change. What a mistake to make her. Man alive, the dramas I had getting the correct change back was ridiculous. It was a $10 note. She had no idea. She could not figure that, work that out. It was completely foreign. I got 50 cents back the first time. And I went, hang on a minute, I gave you X amount, you know, you got to give me this much. Didn't I give you the right thing? And then she had to call the boss over and said, what happened? I gave her XXX to pay this, I need a $10 note. Oh yeah, what's wrong with that? And she looked at him, but I gave him the change. I said, you gave me a 50 cent. You know, I was like, she still could not get it. And I'm like, I was brought up when I worked in a shop when I was a young guy in to my teens in a hardware shop. They gave you the money and you had to actually count out. So it was $14.55. You had to go 14, 60, 18, 15, 5 is 20, 30 is 50. You actually had to count the money back into the customer's hands and add it back. And they all stood there and they went, spot on, thank you. And they walked away. And you did it, you know, off the top of your head. Quite often I'd stand there and people would put four things on the thing and I'd go, oh, that's $18.22, thank you. Gee, that was quick. You get used to it. Now, and they push the wrong button, and Lexi's a whiz at this. She's a terror on the checkouts. She'll come through the checkout and she'll put everything on there and she'll be within about 2 cents without a shadow of a doubt. And the checkout chick will put it all through and it'll come to some other figure and look, we're going, you've got something wrong there. Huh? Sure enough, go through it. A button's been pushed wrong or something's been entered twice or whatever. Boy, I'm not quite that good. But that's everything's added up in her head as she goes through. And it's within a couple of cents. But in this world, everything that is thrown at us is not of the Father. There are things in this world we have to live with, as I was just talking about. It's changed its dimensions and its demeanor and everything about it. But it's not what the Father's desire is. The Father's desire is for us to live for Him. You know? And I don't know how many of you, anyone got the latest sort of car? How old's your car? Does it change directions for you on the thing? No. Oh my goodness. You know? Chad was telling me, my son in New Zealand the other day, he got a new Ford Ranger. And he's taking it back to the dealer to get all of the electronics shut down. Because he tried to change lanes and it wouldn't let him change lanes and it nearly rode him off. And all this sort of stuff, you know? you've got to put your blinker on, even if it's an emergency, to allow the thing to take change your lanes. You can't just do it. You can override it, but then it screams at you. And all sorts of things. And he was just saying it's like driving something that's out of your control. Fritz and Chris are on here. They bought a new Isuzu. And he said he read the manual. It actually gives you an override mode to go into where you can drive the car yourself and it doesn't drive you. That would be me. I would want to override everything because I don't like being told what to do if I'm not in control of a car. And this is all these things. And people are going for the latest whiz-bang, this, that, and everything else. And what do? Fritz and Krista again, their daughter lives down in Brighton. Their whole house runs off their iPhones. So on their way home, their iPhone went flat. They couldn't open the front door. They couldn't open the garage. They couldn't get into the house. What? Give me a break, you know? I'm like, I don't think these things are that good. I would want to lose my sanctification with the phone straight away, you know what I mean? And I'd give it control, that's for sure. It's just nuts. The things of the world in the age that we are in, the lust of the flesh is taken over in areas that have nothing to do with morality, but they have to do with all of the, quote, things. The pride of life has absolutely dominated so many people. And unfortunately, look at the trouble young families are in. In a lot of cases, they get a new home. Have you noticed how many are for lease and for sale now? They can't keep up with it because of the interest rates, because they went and bought every new whiz-bang appliance and mortgage to the hilt, and it's created a disaster for them. I even remember a guy in Ballarat I knew several years ago, and he sold landscaping supplies, had a massive business, and he just said, oh, I just really think my business needs new cars and new trucks to up the image and make it look good and make... And he just went whiz-bang on everything, and that was just prior to the, 88 or 86 collapse or financial crisis that went through. Well, who did their gardens up when that happened? Money was tight. And all of this new gear that he'd bought to have an image had to be auctioned off just to get the money back to keep the place going. In fact, he was that close to bankrupt and losing everything. It was just crazy. But what was wrong with the old trucks? Nothing. They just didn't look as good. They just probably didn't have that new stylish look. And he thought, oh no, if I'm going to provide people with a service, I need to make it look right. I wonder if he asked God for wisdom in that. You know what I mean? This is just the things that we've got to ensure that we've got God's okay on things before we go crazy on them. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And this world is what? It's on the way out. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, woohoo, ha, lives forever. It's amazing. Jared, my third son, he's well known in town, and he has a lot of mates in a lot of areas. And over the last probably month, he'd have had, oh, I don't know, 8 to 12 at least, maybe 12, of his friends that are builders, that are in the sporting clubs or wherever, come to him and say, Jared, I don't know what's going on here, but I reckon we're close to the end of humanity. And Jared said to one of the guys this week, he said, what makes you say that? He said, I think AI is going to take us out. I don't think we're going to be here much longer. Now, this is just talking to a guy who's very open about God, doesn't mince words when it comes to talking to people. But he has had people say to him things, the world's gone crazy. I think it feels like it's all shutting down, one guy said to him a week or so back. It just looks like it's all just unwrapping and dying. It won't be here for much longer. What an opportunity if people are starting to think like that for the people of God to rise up. Steve was telling me this morning that in America, they had protests in every state protesting against Jesus. We want no more Jesus. You know, good on them. Guess who wins? But this is where the world's at. The world is passing away. And this is the challenge we all face. If we want to look at the next one. Instilling and instilled spiritual values within our lives, personally, number one, composing of all, and combating everything that opposes anything that's ungodly and is in opposition to those who have taken the time to embrace them. So we really must get that in our life. But in, as the world is today, and in the world as it is today, there's never been a more critical time to be totally armed, prepared in ourselves, put on the armor of God, have ourselves solidified and grounded in the word and in the truth of God's word to combat every opposing fiery dart of the enemy and all the forces that they have, and to instill, number one, them into ourselves, number two, into our family, and especially in the church, to encourage one another in them. The Bible tells us to encourage one another. In it's so many one another facets from Romans through to Hebrews in Paul's writings, it's not funny. Just go through and underline that every one another you come across. And that's where the church can be solidified, strengthened, improved, developed and growing in the knowledge of God, because we're meant to be a one another relationship. I can't fathom where Christians just don't seem to spend time with each other. They go to church, go home, and it's all over until the following week. Come to church, go home. And we are a one another community based under the principles of the kingdom of God. And part of that is our interaction with one another, where we build up one another, pray one for another, care one for another, love one another, encourage one another. It's important. It's important. And I really believe, as we, you know, see things that are going on, okay, don't concentrate on the negatives, because they're going to bring us down and oppose that what is God wanting for us. But it's so crucial and critical now for us to be alert, aware, armed and dangerous. And the next slide. One more, is there? Yep. As far as the spirit versus the flesh is concerned, the Spirit of God is at work in us. Remember that. His influence and His power working in us is important. Number one, it's there to teach us of Jesus and to teach us in the Word, which is fully then enabling us to be overcomers and live an overcoming life. Now, the Bible says a lot about being an overcomer, but I've just talked about a few areas that perhaps we haven't had the capacity, you know, to know how to overcome. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh in putting on Christ. You know what I mean? These things are part of the capacity of us standing strong, firm, true, and overcoming the things that this world's throwing at us. And it's important we understand that. But then being in tune with the Spirit of God. I might teach on something next week that, if God allows, that helps us with that. But the amazing part about that is, quite often, how many times, and I don't know whether you're dumb like me, but I'll decide I want to do something, you know, and I'll ignore that little gut restraint. You know, and before I know it, and I'm saying, sorry, Lord, I didn't listen to that voice. I didn't at that time do it. Now, the times that I have done, what has He done? He has completely redirected my steps. He's given me greater wisdom or understanding, or changed my ways, or told me to go this way, not that way. It's absolutely critical that we in this day and age develop a greater listening capacity to God in our life. It may be a thought, it may be a feeling. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, not in the bump, bump, bump one, but in the inner man, which if he's not sitting comfortable, back off. Back off. Okay, that's not sitting right with me. I'm not going down that track. Making decisions, and in anything, financially, in the home, in the church, wherever, if there's any restraint whatsoever, that's the Holy Spirit trying to say, whoa, 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 whoa. And he's a thorough gentleman. You know, the devil comes up and says, come on, let's go. And he wants to push you and probe you and make everything look great. He's a noisy barrage of attacks, whereas the Holy Ghost just says, are you listening? Are you there? What's that? Must have been something I ate. We don't listen enough, you know? But it's so important, because if we're going to overcome and be people of God that overcome in this day and age, hearing the voice of the Spirit is paramount. And that little bit of insight to what opposes what and understanding what and getting a comprehension or a knowledge of the things that neutralize what God wants to do in our life is important, because quite often we don't understand that. It's not taught heavily. And therefore we sort of think, oh, you know, I just made another mistake. Hang on a minute. It's more than a mistake. It's cutting off God from the parts of your life where he wants to operate and do things and cause you to be an overcomer. So I trust that's been a good word that you've picked up on. And I know we're probably all, like, you know, been around the block a few times in our Christian walk, but we really do need to be encouraged in things to go on and to maintain the standard and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, which is what Peter was saying. I was trying to remember it before. Growing in the grace? Yeah, we're saved by grace. Salvation is a process. It's an ongoing. I'm saved. Yes, I got saved. I'm still being saved, because salvation encompasses so many aspects of life, and it's all through the grace of God. And I am learning more and more about God's grace daily. It's incredible. I grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, just before we go, Tim, would you like to be prayed for now? Yeah?